This week, the title is Rebuild the Ancient Ruins Part 4. As industry and shops begin to fully open, we're seeing the knock-on effect of the coronavirus pandemic. To see how it is leaving many suffering the loss of loved ones, people's lives without jobs. But other folk, it is giving them new opportunities, creating new businesses. Diversification in manufacturing. It has become their time of opportunity. In the last three studies, we have been considering the subject of rebuilding. Satan is out to destroy mankind, but Jesus has the power to restore lives and to set them free for those who desire to follow him on a new way of peace and purpose. We have been following the steps that Nehemiah took in rebuilding the gates and walls of Jerusalem to illustrate the steps we need to take to rebuild our lives if we have fallen to Satan's deadly ploys. Following the gates in the order it is written, we have discovered so far the first and most important step is by meeting Jesus, being invited in through the door into his sheepfold, then hearing his voice to become fishers of men, then allowing Jesus to take the burden off our shoulders as we review the past, going back to the old days, looking back on our former experiences, walking through that valley, and with God's help getting rid of all the baggage from the past. When we have thrown out all the damaging things that have affected our life, illustrated by the dung gate, things that would continue to block our relationship and walk with God, we can now ask God to heal us and fill those areas that have been damaged, allowing him to fill us with the balm of God's love. It is at this point we now come to the next gate for repair, the fountain gate, which we read about in Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 15, which reads, "The fountain gate was repaired by Shallum, son of Kol-Hosei, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David." When we come to the fountain gate, once we've got rid of our sins, we need the washing of the Holy Spirit as we seek the Lord's direction and forgiveness in prayer. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." By handing everything over to the Lord, allowing him to heal you, you will experience a tremendous relief and a most joyous spirit. We can pray what David prayed in Psalm 51 verse 12. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." You will know that peace, and how in loving union with the Lord, which is, will be evident to everyone near and dear to you. Let us remember that in the process of rebuilding our lives, we are making ourselves worthy and ready to enter God's presence by renewing of our heart and mind. We have learned how we need to get rid of the old sins and habits of the past, asking God to forgive us, and in turn allow God to cleanse us, as illustrated by the fountain gate. In the Old Testament, we read about the tabernacle, the portable place of meeting, built under God's direction, that the Israelites used in the desert after the miraculous deliverance out of Egypt. When the spiritual leaders, the Levites, priests, entered into the tabernacle doorway, the first piece of furniture they met was the bronze laver. This was a large bronze bowl filled with water, which they were instructed by God to wash in before they went into God's presence. We read in Exodus 30:17-21, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water in it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. At this point on our journey, we need to be clean and ready as we remind ourselves again of what the psalmist said in Psalm 24:3-5. Who may ascend to the mount of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God the Saviour. We also read in the book of Hebrews 10:21-22, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We can do none other than pray the words of the hymn writer written by John Greenleaf Whittier when he wrote, "Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways, reclothe us in our rightful mind, in purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. Drop thy still dew of quietness, till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace." Once we know the fountain of God's cleansing in us, we are ready to be filled afresh with his Holy Spirit, illustrated by the Watergate. We read about Jesus meeting a woman at a well in Samaria. We read in John 4:7-15, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I wouldn't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." The Samaritan woman responded to Jesus by asking him for the water of life that was about to change her whole way of life. We continue to read in John 4:16-32. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. The Samaritan woman indeed did follow Jesus and became a fisher of men. As this woman could testify, she indeed knew the one who is the water of life, able to cleanse and heal, but above all, to fill her with the Holy Spirit. As Chris and I, on the 22nd of June 2020, during this time of lockdown, one morning, during our devotion together, we read a devotion written by UCB, the United Christian Broadcasting Organization. The title to the devotion was, Turn to God, He Will Not Disappoint You, followed by the verse David wrote in Psalm 118 verse 5 from the New King James Version. I called on the Lord in distress, the Lord answered me. At age 26, Thomas started a publishing company and founded the National Convention of Gospel Choirs and Choruses in America. He worked with some of the greatest singers in the history of gospel music, including Malia Jackson. But one night, after singing to a St. Louis audience, he was handed a telegram that said, Your wife has just died. She has passed away in childbirth. Thomas hurried back home to Chicago, where his newborn son died the following day. He plunged into depression, avoided people, and grew angry with God. I felt God had done me an injustice. I didn't want to serve him anymore or write gospel songs. Then a friend took him to a neighborhood music school. That evening, Thomas sat down at a piano and began to play and pray. He poured out his heart to God, and what wonderful words they were. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn, through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Thomas A. Dorsey testified that the Lord healed him that night as he sat at the piano. He went on to pen more than 1,000 songs and became one of the most influential Christian songwriters of all time, all because he reached out to God for help. The psalmist did that too. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me. So the word for you today is turn to God. He will not disappoint you. This reminds me of a testimony I spoke about in a previous devotion regarding the time when my wife Chris suddenly lost her first husband at the age of 38 with a heart attack, leaving her with a broken heart. One of Chris's Christian friends, some 2 years after the loss of her husband, invited her down to Lehigh Abbey for a retreat. One day in an evening service, she felt the presence of God in a very powerful way and experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit. A joy and peace came upon her, filling her empty heart and healing the brokenness. She went the next day into a small summer house in the gardens of the abbey on a warm, bright, sunny day to praise God for all he had done. Then she felt led to walk up one of the hills near the abbey. At the top of the hill, she looked over the landscape and felt God's pride and pleasure at his creation, appreciating how much God loved all his creation and all people. She felt the warmth of the Holy Spirit filling her heart and soul. She returned home full of the joy of the Holy Spirit within her. Because of that newfound relationship with her friend Jesus, she felt God calling her to Bible college. Some years later, during a conversation with one of her Christian friends, the friend prophesied over Chris and the words Solomon spoke to his beloved in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, 10 to 12. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land." Soon after, the winter did pass for Chris when Chris and I first met. We discovered we both loved the Lord in a deep way. We both had a heart for mission. We were both supporting Christians in Romania. We together became fishers of men, where we are still serving today. In closing, let us allow God to presence himself within us as we read together the words to a song written by David J. Evans, which says, "Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Come bow before him now with reverence and fear. In him no sin is found. We stand on holy ground. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. He burns with holy fire. With splendor he is crowned. How awesome is the sight, our radiant King of light. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. He comes to cleanse and heal, to minister his grace. No work too hard for him. In faith, receive from him. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place." As we pause to contemplate these words, we can sense the warmth of God's love and divine presence flowing through our body and soul. We can rise and join with another songwriter, Josh Groban, who wrote, "You raised me up so I can stand on mountains. You raised me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I'm on your shoulders. You raised me up to more than I can be." At this point, with our renewed walk with God, we are ready to look at the next gate Nehemiah came to in Nehemiah 3:28, the horse gate, which we will consider in the next devotion.